Let's please turn your Bibles to Genesis 47:1 as we have a lead-in to our study in Exodus, which is the first time in 11 years that we're going through the book of Exodus. And so we're going to go to Genesis 47:1 first. Last week we finished the flood of Noah topical study using the first few chapters of Genesis. And this week we're going to look at the miracle of God taking the Jews from slavery. And I really even like to apply the name of the book, Exodus, to what's going to happen to us. And we're going to look, everything about the Bible applied to the people at the time, and it applies to us today. God is someday going to exodus us out of here. Isn't that exciting? And it'll be the great exodus. It'll be, crazy. In the same way, we're going to find out here that the Egyptians were saying, you know, good riddance, you know, we're glad you're gone, because the judgment of God had already fallen on them, and they knew if they didn't let the Jewish people go, that they would be destroyed. They were already technically destroyed. Well, in the case of the future Exodus, they're going to say, oh, good, you're gone. And then the judgment comes. So it's going to be something. And brings them to the promised land. And in a way, we've already, by faith, experienced the Exodus, haven't we? Because this is a story about how the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, they end up in Egypt. And then they're enslaved by the Egyptians. They're enslaved by the world. And God then, with a mighty hand, delivers them out of that enslavement. And we're born into this world. We're quickly turned into slaves of sin. As soon as we grow and mature and decide we want to rebel against God, and again, it doesn't take much time. You witness it with every kid in the world today. Witness it with our own children, grandchildren, everything else. You see, it doesn't take long before you see, oh, they're a slave of sin. And then God offers a way, an exodus, out of that slavery for sin to be a slave of Jesus. Few people decide to be a slave of Jesus, but those that do, they've left the old world in their hearts. Their hearts are no longer attached to the world system, and they long for the world to come by faith, soon to be for real. And so, as a lead-in again, Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, his brothers wanted to kill him, and they sent him into... Instead, they sold him to some traders, some caravan was going by, sold him into slavery in Egypt. And then bad things happen to Joseph's life. He ends up being in prison, but he interprets dreams. God gives him, much like Daniel, God gives him the ability to interpret dreams, which then gets him in front of Pharaoh to interpret a dream of Pharaoh. That, hey, there's a 7-year drought coming, and if you prepare for it in the future 7 years of plenty before the 7 years of drought, then you'll be spared. And so Pharaoh does that. The nation of, the Egyptian people were enriched by Joseph's wisdom from God. And so they thought Joseph was only second to Pharaoh. So here this man that suffered horribly, Joseph, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his life is so miserable in ways because he loved God. And he was elevated to great prominence. Well, then, Jacob dies, Joseph dies, another Pharaoh comes that doesn't care about the past. And we're going to see that in our study today. And then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the sons of Jacob moved to Egypt. And so the whole family moves to Egypt because of the continuing famine. And then chapter 47, verse 1, this is when Joseph brings his dad to Pharaoh. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, up by Israel today. Land of Canaan then was what's now Israel today. And indeed, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we also and our fathers. And if you read the whole account, which it's true they were shepherds, but the Egyptians felt like shepherds were unclean. They didn't want to be around somebody that was a shepherd. And Joseph told his brothers, now just make it clear, you guys are shepherds, because then they're going to make us go into a separate place. They won't want us to mingle with them. Now, isn't it? Think about all the different ways God has told his people, don't mingle. Don't mingle with the world. Come out and be separate, 1 Corinthians. What fellowship has Christ with Belial? What fellowship has light with darkness? Come out and be separate. The Jews, all the time being told, when you get into the promised land, you got to get rid of all those people that are worshiping idols and doing sexual immorality and everything. Because if you don't, they will corrupt your heart. They will change your mind. And so today, the same thing is God is calling us in wisdom to be separate. You know, too bad. In some ways, the world is just like the Egyptians. Oh, you want to be a servant of Jesus, the great shepherd? You want to hang around with sheep? And the world says, get out of here. So that's good. If you're really walking with Jesus, it's good that the world doesn't want to hang around with people that love being around other sheep, which is what the Bible calls us as sheep. But a lot of people, because they don't want to be shunned by the world, they start making friends with the world. They start making friends with the world, you act like the world, and you just lose your witness and your walk with God. And so Joseph had the wisdom, we need to be separate. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. So, is Joseph liked by Pharaoh? Oh yeah, at this point, the king of Egypt, the ruler of Egypt, Pharaoh, loves the Jews. Because he realized that the God of the Jews interpreted a dream over 7 years ago that is saving his nation. And he knows is going to enrich his nation to where all the surrounding nations are coming and pouring all their money, writing their title deeds to their lands, and ultimately writing their title deed to their lives to become the slaves of Pharaoh. Joseph has made him the wealthiest, most powerful country in the world because Joseph interpreted a dream. And he likes them. But what's going to happen? Yeah, we're going to find out. It doesn't do any good for people who come and go to love us. The only person that we care about loving us is who? Jesus. And having a relationship with him because he doesn't come and go. Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. And so here Jacob is emphasizing few and evil. Isn't that really the reality of human life? Our days are few in light of eternity. They're just few. And because we're in a fallen world, they're evil. And when we realize the importance of understanding our life here is just a short period of time, and sin is going to abound. Sin in the world is going to affect us. And we have this hope. As pilgrims here, we know what's going to be coming. Somebody sent me a link to a YouTube clip of this godless Warner, he's saying, I've been on Facebook for years trying to tell people there's three things that are going to destroy the earth, going to wipe out the earth. And he says that the first one is global warming, human-caused global warming. You know what his solution is? 100% shutdown of all industrial production in America to save the world. Now, if you actually do that, what's going to happen if you actually do that? Well, they say that if an EMP shuts down the electric grid in America, which is not even shutting down all the industrial capacity of America, but a good chunk of it, that would result in the death of 90% of Americans within a few months if the grid were to go down. So, well, third world countries aren't so bothered by the shutdown of industrial production. And so let's say if you were to do it on a global scale, as he suggests, that's an elimination. Let's just be conservative and say 80% of the world's population would die. To save the population of the world, you need to kill 80% of the population. The second one was Fukushima radiation. We need to shut down all the reactor plants and everything, is what he implied, and somehow get rid of the contamination associated with the 400 and some reactor plants around the world. And you know what? It is a huge problem that my King Jesus is going to fix when he comes back. When he creates a new heaven and a new earth, isn't that going to be awesome? If I had only hope in man figuring out what to do with all the nuclear waste in the world, I would be just wanting to take a long walk on a short pier. And then the third one was the explosion, the exponential rate of increase of the population growth. And I wrote back and I said, man has always dealt with this problem. We should have had every square inch of Earth covered several times over in the 6,000 years of human history. If it weren't for one thing, we kill each other. We just murder each other and disease and murdering. And so few and evil are the, I mean, you can look around and just look and see the people are looking. We got evil. We got this. We got that. By the way, I'm not saying I advocate that we have. Oh, and if you shut down all the industrial production of carbon dioxide and us breathing, the 80% of the people that breathe, then all the trees burn up because actually all the foliage in the world is using our carbon dioxide to keep them alive, so then it would burn up, and then the trees and the grass would, oh, that's what happens in Revelation. A bunch of people die on the planet, and then the Bible talks about a plague of the trees and the grass burning up. So you just even listen to this guy. He thinks he has a solution. His solution is inspired by Satan to just destroy. I mean, it's amazing to me that he's driven to do things that would actually exterminate. But Jesus came into the world to save us. So few and evil are the days. He died 147 years old, so he lived 17 years in Egypt. So you can get, he died at 147 in Genesis 47:28 because the radioactivity generated by the flood of Noah that we covered here in our last few weeks had not taken complete effect over the ecosystem. And so Jacob blessed, verse 10, blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh, and Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all of his father's household with bread according to the number in their families. And so now you have to understand that when Moses is writing this, which is before Moses, I mean, he's writing about a time before Moses. He used Ramses, and it's because of using Ramses here that people think that the Ramses, the Pharaoh of the Exodus, was Ramses, but it wasn't. It's later on the city became known as that. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt. Go to Genesis 50:22. So Jacob died. He was embalmed, taken back to Hebron, to the Jewish city today, a Jewish city, Hebron, to be buried there in the Tomb of the Patriarchs is what it's called. If you go on a tour and you go to Hebron, you can go to the Tomb of the Patriarchs, and that's where Jacob was buried. Then Genesis 50:22. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. He had two children, Ephraim and Manasseh. Children to the third generation, the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so here he is, he's dying, and he wants his children, his relatives that are still alive, he wants them to say, you know, I'm not going to be buried here forever. I am going to where God has promised to give us land. And he was yearning his whole life for the promises of God. Again, God promised Abraham, this land that you're sojourning around and you're setting your tents around, this land I have given to your descendants. And we have to realize that in everything that we communicate with our family, with our children, that we let them realize our hope, our land, is not here. And yearning for the promised land that we're going to instead of this life. I mean, so much of what, you get into conversations with family and you just do this as a mental check next time you get together for Memorial Day or for birthdays or for Father's Day or Mother's Day or whatever. How much of the conversation is about everything about this life? Everything about what we're doing, what our hopes are, what our retirement plans are, what medical care, what kind of job, what this, how much of it is that compared to our hope of being in a different land, a different place that God has promised us? And I dare say that it's not very often. And I'm talking Christians, obviously, the world, the people in the world, they have zero, zero talk of the eternal condition. And we know our eternal condition is soon to come, one way or another, by death or by rapture. And I don't think we talk about it enough. I don't think we mention and keep it in our family discussion as we should, and I'm sure the way Joseph did. Verse 25, then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. And God's going to take our bones too, isn't he? Think about this. Joseph is saying, this isn't my promised land, and you are going to take my bones and bring me, even though he's still dead, he's saying, I want my bones to be there. And even the Thessalonians were grieved when Paul, some of our Christian friends have died, and what's going to happen to them because they're going to miss the promised land. And what did Paul say? God is going to, don't worry about them, because the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so we have, God is going to physically take us to the promised land. And as we're dying, we should make it clear, my bones aren't going to be left here. This isn't my body, my resting place, I'm in temporary. It's almost like you can just tell the funeral home if they bury you, hey, how much does it cost to just rent? Can I pay by the year? Well, no, you're going to be here forever. No, I'm not. As soon as the rapture happens, the dirt's going to be gone, and I'm going to be flying out of here, and I'm going to be gone, and you're going to have to resell it again to somebody else for the next 7 years. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And I have two videos here, because if you go to a Patterns of Evidence, Exodus, by filmmaker Timothy Mahoney. This is an awesome video. It's Patterns and Evidence Exodus. And he goes through the archaeological evidence, which is very strong, that we know exactly where they buried Joseph in Egypt, along with his other brothers. They've dug down to the layer where they saw a Semitic tomb and 11 other Semitic tombs, and they even have a statue of a multicolored robe in there and everything, and it's amazing that we have the archaeological evidence of this. And it was made in 2014. It was shown in the theaters. It was highly acclaimed. And so later on, though, his bones are taken to Shechem. And see, here's another thing, He says, take me, and if you keep reading, we will in Exodus cover it, they take him to Shechem. It's a town is called Nablus today. It's a Palestinian town. And the tomb of Joseph is there to this day. They've fought over it. The Jews used to be able to have control over it. And then the Arabs came and killed some Jewish guards that were guarding it for the Jewish people that were coming to visit. And so now it's been kind of a no man's land. If a Jew goes there, I think the way it is right now is if they go there, they could be harassed by the Muslims that are in the area of Nablus. And so not many people do. But it's there to this day. They tried to turn, the Muslims tried to burn it down in 2015 and turn it into, you know, burn it completely down, destroy all the evidence of it being Joseph's tomb, but they were stopped by police. And so going to Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. So that's the background. And at the point that Joseph is dying, everybody's happy. The Jews are happy. They're multiplying. They survived the drought. They survived more years past that. They're multiplying. The Egyptians were great with their legal immigrants. But then things change because it says in Exodus 1:1, "Now these were the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher." Now, who's missing? Excuse me. Who's missing from that list? If you count them up, how many do you have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Huh? Well, actually, you miss Joseph, and you miss Ephraim, and you miss Manasseh. So the deal here is you're missing Joseph, and if you add Joseph in there, you have 12. Right? So, but instead of, whenever you see the listings of the tribes, you often never see Joseph because his two sons were Ephraim and Manasseh. And if you read Genesis carefully, Jacob said to Joseph, his son, "Your sons are as if they're my sons." So Ephraim and Manasseh became legal inheritors of the land of Israel with equal rights to the other tribes. But that still ends up with, if you drop Joseph, because Ephraim and Manasseh are seen by him, you still end up with 13 tribes. And so what you'll usually do when you read the Old Testament, I'm just throwing this in, this has nothing to do with Exodus, but when you read the Old Testament, it can be really confusing. If it's talking about the land inheritance, what you see is it lists Ephraim and Manasseh, and Levi is left off. Levi's not part of the list of the tribes. Why? Because Levi doesn't inherit any land. Levi is supposed to be scattered through the tribes of Israel by inheritance so that everybody in the nation of Israel has Levites that are telling them the word of God. So they don't have their own territories. They're scattered throughout the tribes. But if it's talking about just listing the tribes of Israel, you'll see Levi's listed and Joseph is listed to make it 12, even though Joseph means Ephraim and Manasseh, the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh, because... Does that make sense? Hopefully I made that clear. Help you out as you're reading the Old Testament. And then it says, "And all those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already." And there was a typo there by the copiers of the Masoretic text, which is what our Bibles are based on, because the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, Greek version of this Old Testament, and Acts chapter 7, verse 14, where Stephen is giving a sermon, he says, how many people were there that went with him? 75. So, again, there are a couple of times where numbers are an issue in the texts, and it was 75 persons. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation, but the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now, why would you think the Jews were so fruitful and increased? Well, one is because God's blessing them, right? You can't build, unless the Lord builds a house, unless the Lord guards the house, guard the city, they who guard it in vain. Same thing with anything. But see, the Jews, even though they don't have the law yet, per se, the Mosaic law, they have the fear of God. They have what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have put down to them. And if you have a fear of God and do what God wants you to do to one another and in your relationship with God, you're going to be blessed. And you're going to be fruitful. And you're going to multiply. And you're not going to have the diseases of the Egyptians. And you're not going to have... God tells him in the law, he goes, when he gets to Moses' law, he says, if you do these things, you won't be miscarrying, your animals won't be miscarrying, you'll be fruitful, your crops will flourish, and all this other stuff is going to happen. You're going to have the latter rain, and you know, the early rain and the latter rain for your crops. And so they were exploding. And we're going to see the Egyptians getting concerned because they're not keeping up with the population of the Jews because they're not serving the God of Israel. And verse 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And was it really that he didn't know Joseph? It was that he didn't know the God of Joseph. See, the Pharaoh before knew Joseph, but it wasn't just because, oh, I like you, I like your Jews, come on into the country. No, it was because of the God of the Jews that had the power to tell Joseph what the interpretation of the dream was. And after all that they had seen, after realizing their power, their military might, because of all the wealth they gained during those days of Joseph and the drought and all the people pouring in their money that made him a great country, they easily forget. And this kind of was alluded to in our discussion before the service, is that as people get all enamored by people that come to power, finally, you know, we've got somebody that's friendly to the American Christian cause. Guess what's going to happen no matter when it happens? They're going to be replaced by somebody who does not know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, human attachments and hopes are always dashed by death and removal. And that's why, again, all of our faith, all of our hope, all of our comfort has to be placed into where we're going and who rules there. Because it's never going to go away and it's never going to change. Tomorrow we could wake up to a world that's totally different as far as who's in charge. And then what are we? Oh no, my world has crashed. Shouldn't, because this isn't our world. We should grieve over the situation of the people who are still citizens here instead of citizens in heaven along with us. We'll grieve for them and the tragedies associated with people that are godless and evil that can get into power at any time. Never put our trust in people, politicians, rulers, because they're replaced. And that's exactly what the Jews woke up to. One day this Pharaoh comes on and he goes, yep, things are going to change around here. How? Well, we're going to kill you. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land. If they had any fear of God, they could have said, these people fear God, we want to fear God. If they want to be fruitful and multiply, it'll always be good with us if we don't fight their God and not worry about what's going to happen. The Egyptians worshipped idols, demons. They brought death and destruction to their life, and they're realizing, wow, these Jews are getting powerful, and we're not, because sin corrupts the country. Are we, as I said, we're bankrupt as a country, $21 trillion ago. There's so many problems. You even think financially about some of the things that are transpiring in our country, that we have the largest prison population in the world. By a massive, the next country behind us is way behind. And you think of all the single families, all the kids growing up in single families, all the people blowing marijuana that are tweaking their brains and destroying their families spiritually all across the country, all the destruction that's going to come from that. And we see it all the time in talking to people on the street about the destruction of their families, the sexual, immorality that is just creating so much havoc in the country. We're destroyed. All that's left is for them to, engrave it on the granite and stick it in the America Dead. And, we live in this relative semblance that everything's okay, but the storm is coming. It's almost here. And, we should have feared God. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. And again, doesn't mean that they At the time, it was for Ramses, the king. It's they built a town which later became Ramses because that's when Pharaoh Ramses came and used it and made it his palace. So you have to understand that or you get Egyptian history timeline off. Verse 12, but the more they, the Egyptians, afflicted them, the Jews, the more they, the Jews, multiplied and grew. And they were in the dread of the children of Israel. So if you make people slaves under rigor, what are they going to do? They're going to get buff. And you need to keep them up fed enough so they can build your cities. And so they're buff, they're well fed, and they're going to look around and go, these people could wipe us out. And we got to kill them. We got to keep them from having too many fighting age Jews around us. In fact, it says in Psalm 105:36, Psalms, there's two or three Psalms that really go over everything that happened in the Exodus in a glorification of God and what he did. And it says, he also destroyed all the firstborn in the land. We're going to get to that in chapter 12 with the Passover. The first of their strength. And he also brought them out, brought the Jews out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. So it just is emphasizing they came out with all those years of rigor, physical rigor, prepared them for the Exodus, to just go hiking off for years. And also, what did it do? It made the Jews realize we've got nothing but God. We lost our friendships with the world. They hate us now. They're trying to kill our children. They are killing our children. And they are beating us with whips. I'm done being friends with the world. You couldn't go up to an Egyptian and say, hey, how's it going? You can tell there would have been a complete divide among the Egyptian. And that's good for us, isn't it? When persecution comes to the church, it's always exploded the church. Persecution came to the Jews, it exploded the Jews. Persecution comes to the church, the church finally decides, you know what? I'm not going to have any friendships with the world. All I have left is Jesus. And getting his message out, which he told me to do when I was too distracted when I was a friend with the world, with actually making it happen. And so then the church explodes under real persecution. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of the midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. This is murder. Asking the midwives to murder Jews, not unlike abortion today. Not anything different than abortion today. But the midwives feared God. And don't you pray that every abortionist and every nurse that's working in an abortion clinic would just for a moment fear God rather than honor the paycheck that comes to them for slaughtering babies in the womb? Wouldn't that be something? Because they would stop it. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. In other words, they said, we must obey God rather than man, right? And, you know, those days are going to come. They're coming already. They're just, what are we going to do when they start mandating certain education for our children that's completely contrary to God? I know a family that recently, you know, pulled their child out from sex education course that was going to be going on in school. And I commended them. Hey, you know, praise God. And there was grief. They got grief. The kid got grief. But you know what filth they're going to be taught. Alternate lifestyles, all that stuff, accolading it. And we have to obey God rather than man. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." Because you've ruled them with rigor, you've made them extremely fit, and because they're extremely fit, they just don't have as many problems as bearing children as the lazy Egyptian women. Therefore, God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So God, you fear God, you do what he says, God provides. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born, you shall cast in the river, and every daughter, you shall save alive." So what Pharaoh says, I'm not going to trust midwives. I'm going to, hey, all of you Egyptians, you find a Jew that has a male child at home, and you just grab him, and you have my authority to go inside of their house, grab that child, and throw him in the river and drown him. A nationally approved murder of children for the sake of population control is really what it is. And I've been listening to it since the 73 when I was graduating from high school, that the Supreme Court said for the purposes of population control, unwanted children. See, these were unwanted children, right? Those were Egyptians didn't want the children. And so if you're unwanted, we can kill you. And again, it's a tragedy. It's affected. I bet you everybody in this room has been affected one way or another through the tragedy of abortion and the lies. I've told you my sister was affected and cried and, we cried together and just everything else. But we are so thankful that we still have an opportunity to have fear of God and to turn away from sin, to be able to have forgiveness in Jesus Christ and to tell people that are involved in it or think it's okay, don't you have a fear of God? What if, they want to justify their stance of making it the right of the woman. Don't you fear God that someday he can forgive you for what you've done and even for your stance up till now? But if you die in this condition, you will stand before a holy God and you will be found wanting. And God, because he saw them killing his children, he said, okay, this is going to be your judgment. You're going to lose your firstborn. And you're going to get a taste of what it's like throughout your entire country of losing a firstborn child. And so it's good to have a fear of God, encourage people not to fall under the judgment of God as the Egyptians did because of what they did to God's people. So, you know what? Let's do. I did have one. I was going to get into. Let's do Hebrews chapter 11 as a close. I know we're a little late, but Hebrews 11. Chapter 2 gets into how Moses was spared because his parents feared God rather than man. But Hebrews 11 is the chapter of the heroes of faith. And God is commending Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph in worship, leaning on the top of his staff. And you can see that by going a little bit earlier in the chapters we were covering in Genesis. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child, which we didn't cover yet. By faith, these people look for a heavenly kingdom, and we'll cover the other verses of chapter 11 pertaining to this story next week when we pick up our study. So we're walking by faith in Jesus Christ until he comes to take us. And may we all have less of the world, less of Egypt in our veins, in our thought, and more of what's coming, the promised land. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just allowing these historical sections of your Bible to have so much meaning even in our history, Lord, as we just ponder the reality of all the souls on this planet are either living in Egypt or they're living with their hearts in the hope of the promised land that's coming. And God, we just pray that you would help us to live and walk and talk with a future in mind, with eternity in mind, and instead of the temporary things of this world. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks.
Given us heaven through a mighty work of sending Jesus to die on our behalf. So God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again and enjoy your walk with Him. Amen.